I'd like to turn your attention tonight to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark, the fourth chapter. I want to look at two episodes in the life of Jesus that teach us about his power over the circumstances around us and then the circumstances within us. And I think, given what all we have experienced, and I don't want to spend much time on COVID. I know y'all have heard enough about it, experienced enough about it, and I don't want to put too much focus on it. I want to focus on the Lord Jesus, who is the answer to COVID and to everything else that we encounter in a negative way in this world. But it is, as we know, impacting our lives in many different ways. From the original fear of the unknown of the disease in a general way, and then at times specific fear when perhaps you yourself may have had the disease and wondered, am I going to be one of those that has it severely, to where now we're at a point of uncertainty of what power and control our government might try to take that constitutionally does not belong to them. There's just a lot of concern, and understandably so. However, the Bible makes it clear that God has not given us the spirit of fear. And too many of God's people are living in a spirit of fear, just overwhelmed and paralyzed by fear. But that is not from the Lord. That kind of fear that paralyzes us, that is from Satan. It's from the demonic powers in this world. That is not from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And in the 8th chapter of Romans, he said, God has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but rather the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So God's given us the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. The spirit of adoption, meaning making us feel to be part of the family of God. That is what God sends us. And when we find ourselves paralyzed by fear, the best thing you can do is turn to the Word of God and see those accounts where the power of God and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ overcame great obstacles in the lives of God's people. And the reason being is the same God that had the control and authority in the days of the Scriptures has the very same authority and control today. His power has not diminished in one iota, not one bit. He has the same authority and power. In fact, of his government and increase, the Bible says there shall be no end. In fact, if anything, his power is only growing, it's certainly not diminishing. And we need to be reminded of that fact. So in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, it says the same day, verse 35, when the even or the evening was come, he saith Jesus unto them, his 12, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And then it says, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? There we see, and we'll come back to it, the power of Jesus over the circumstances around us. Chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, then the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. We find at the end of this experience, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ drove those devils out of him, into the swine. In verse 15, it says he was sitting, he was clothed, and in his right mind, and those who saw it all, they were afraid. They were afraid. And when he was come, says he was about to leave Jesus, this man wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus says, you go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. This shows the power of Jesus regarding the circumstances within us. And in what we've all experienced over the past year and a half, we've had circumstances that caused us fear around us, and some of us have had circumstances within us that provoked fear. But Jesus has power over both. He is not restrained by the things going on in this world. And he's not restrained in his power even to the minute cells of our body that may be going awry with the various diseases and impacts of disease in our body. And it's important for us to turn to the Word of God and be reminded over and over and over again about the power of Christ, but also the compassion of Christ. It would be one thing if he had all power, but if he had no compassion, what good would his power do for us? But thankfully, we don't have a Jesus who only has compassion but no power. How good would that be if he had all the compassion in the world but couldn't do anything about it? How good would that be? It obviously would do no good. But thankfully, he has the power to help us, but he also has the compassion or the desire. And thank God that is the Christ of the Bible. And that's the Jesus whom we serve, the Jesus whom we love, the Jesus whom we adore, and the Jesus that we are looking to come the second time, as Paul would say, without sin unto salvation. So here it says in verse 35, it says, the same day when the even was come, Jesus says to them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now that verse is very key. It tells everything that the disciples should have remembered as the events are going to unfold. Jesus said, let us go to the other side. Now when Jesus says, let's go to the other side, do you think Jesus has any doubt or question in his mind that they are going to make it to the other side? Obviously not. He knows everything that is going to transpire that evening. He knows everything about it. There's nothing that is going to surprise him that night. Not one thing. He knows all things. The Bible says in Isaiah 46 that he declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things not yet done, declaring my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That's the Jesus whom we serve. Nothing surprises him. I don't know about you. 2020 was a surprise to me. I did not expect what was coming last year. That was not on my radar. However, I know this, as much as I was surprised and everybody was surprised, the Lord Jesus Christ was not surprised. He knew those things were coming long before they arrived. That doesn't mean that he ordained them to be, but thank God the omniscience of God is such that he knows all events before they transpire. Nothing catches him off guard. Nothing catches him unaware. I'm often caught off guard. I'm often caught unprepared. I'm often caught not expecting something to occur, but that's not the case with Jesus. He always knows what's coming. And he is always giving us what we need to endure what is arriving in our lives. So here he says, let us pass to the other side. Let me say to you, child of God, that you will pass to the other side. And by that, I mean you will reach the shores of heaven, whether it be at the moment that you breathe your last or whether it be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whichever transpires first, I don't care what happens in this world. There is nothing, according to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, that will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It will not be peril. It will not be distress. It will not be the sword. It will not be persecution. It will not be famine. There is neither height nor depth nor any other creature, not things present, not things to come, that can separate you from the love of God. And the fact that that is the truth means that you will make it to the other side, no matter how stormy the journey may be in the meantime. Now, that doesn't mean that the storm doesn't cause us concern. I've been concerned many times over the past number of months. However, I thank God that I've not been gripped with fear. I've trusted, and that doesn't mean that there's never been a moment that I've not been more than concerned. I can't stand and say that to you.
But generally speaking, I have trusted that God would deliver us through the storm. I knew that we would get through the other side of this experience. Whether it be through death or through life, Jesus would take care of us. I have had that confidence, and thank God for the consolation of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, let us pass to the other side. The problem in our experience is you and I often forget the words of Christ when the seas and the winds began to assail us. It's easy to remember the words of Christ when all is going well. When everything is a calm and a peace in our life, the words of Jesus may readily come to mind. But you know, it's important, it's vital that you and I read the Word of God on a daily basis. David would say in the 119th Psalm, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, you and I, when we become fearful in the storm and forget the promises of God, in that moment we have become doubtful. In that moment we have not trusted the one in whom we are to trust. And in that moment you and I are guilty of sin. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If his word is hidden in our hearts like it should be, then when the storms arise, hopefully then we will go and take the word of God that's hidden in our heart when the sea is billowing against us, and we'll remember the promises of Christ and not allow the concerns of this world to shake us to our very foundation. Again, it doesn't mean we'll never be afraid. It doesn't mean we'll never be concerned. That's not what Jesus has ever said. He's never said there's never to be a time that we're to not have any fear whatsoever or be somewhat cautious. That's not the words of Christ. He's never said that's going to be totally obliterated in our experience. But it should never grip us to the point that we forget his promises, to the point that then we totally remove from our lives the peace that the Word of God provides. So he says, we're going to pass to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. There was also with him other little ships. There's a lot that we could talk about in all of this, but I want to hit the high points. Notice it says, there arose a great storm of wind. This was not a small storm. Now, the Sea of Galilee was not a very big sea. It was more like what we would call a lake, about 8 miles long and 5 miles across, maybe the opposite of that. But anyway, not a very big sea at all, very small. However, the way it was situated and the winds that could arise, storms could arise on that sea very, very quickly, very abruptly. There would be very severe storms. The way the geography around that sea was, it was prone to these storms. Now, we know at least four individuals on this ship were very experienced with this specific sea. We find that Peter and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John, they were fishermen and they lived on the shores of Galilee and they were experienced men of the sea. So the fact that they were fearful lets us know this was not an ordinary storm. In fact, some actually think that maybe even Satan had drummed up this storm. Who knows? But either way, it was enough that it shook even these four men who were experienced seamen and experienced with this particular sea enough that they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What was their mind? We're going to die. That's what they're saying. Jesus, don't you care we're going to die? Now, in Luke's account of this, the Bible says that they were in jeopardy. Now, from their point of view, from an earthly point of view, they were in jeopardy. They were in trouble. They were in peril. From heaven's point of view, they were not in the least bit of trouble. And all too often, you and I, we only look from the earthly perspective and we forget about God's perspective. From God's perspective, we're in no trouble at all. That's why Paul could say in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You and I are to look at eternal things, and by that our hearts will be established. Paul said, our light affliction. Now, I like to argue with him sometimes there, because sometimes my affliction seems very heavy, and it also seems to last more than just a moment. But as he would say in the 8th chapter of the Romans, he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So anyway, here are the disciples. Here's a great storm, not just a storm, a great storm. And it caused waves. Notice what the waves do. They beat into the ship so that it's now full. Normally we go on an annual cruise. The first time that we were going, I went in opposition. I did not want to go. I am not a person of the sea. I live in Florida, not far from the coast. I stay away from the coast as much as I can. I did not move to Florida for the beaches. I moved to Florida because Little Union Church is the delight of my heart, and I went there to pastor Little Union Church. I thank God for the cattle country of Central Florida. That's where I like to dwell. Everybody else can have the beach. I'm not there for that. But my family voted we're going on a cruise. Now, I will say that I enjoy them. But I've only experienced calm seas. Been on about four cruises. They've all been calm. The first time I have an experience like this, there'll be no more cruising for me. Anyway, I know this much about boats. The water is supposed to be on the outside of the boat, not on the inside. And when the ship gets full of water, the result is you're going to be a sinking ship very quickly. I just picture in my mind these disciples. I mean, again, notice what it says. The ship was full. They're picking up every cup and bucket they can find to try to bail that water out as quickly. And finally, they realize this is just useless. We're getting nowhere with this. What in the world can we? How many times are you guilty of the same? That the winds of this world and the waves of this world are beating into your life, and you are overwhelmed with distress, and you have tried with every bucket you could find to toss it overboard, only to see it filling up faster than you can bail it out. And finally, you get to the point, you know what? I can't do this. I need Jesus. You know, if we would just say that from the outset, maybe the ship wouldn't get full to start with. Why did they even let the ship get full? You know why? Because they trusted to themselves. The Bible says that they that trust themselves, and they that trust in horses, and they that trust in chariots, obviously are trusting in fleeting things that will bring no aid or no assistance. You know, there in Psalm 115, the question is asked, where is now their God? Our God is in the heavens, David would reply. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And then he goes on to describe the gods of this world. He says, they have eyes, but they see not. They have mouths, they speak not. Noses, they smell not. Ears, they hear not. Hands, but they handle not. And they that make them are like unto them. What does that mean? They're useless. Those gods are useless. And the people who trust in them, if that's what they're trusting, you become a useless individual. Well, all too often are we not guilty of the same? We trust to our eyes, our own intuition, our intellect, our ability, our strength, our cunning, our own abilities, our own maybe past strength that we've relied on. And finally we realize, you know what? I just don't have what it takes to overcome this storm. You know, when the Apostle Peter on that occasion, when he walked on the water with Jesus, you know, people criticize him for taking his eyes off of Jesus. I'd have never got out of the boat to start with. So he had enough courage. He got out of the boat. I would have stayed in the boat. Peter, not so. He wanted to be where Jesus was. And we ought to commend him for that. But he took his mind off of Jesus. And how often do we do that? Do you ever take your mind off? I certainly do. You know what happens? Trouble arises. But you know what amazes me? I remember when I was a child, I'd read that story. And so we were at a swimming pool and I wanted to see. I didn't think I could walk on water. Don't get me wrong. But I want to see how quick does it take to sink. And so I step off into the water, and obviously you know that. Instantly, you're underwater. Now, you remember what he did? As he's going down, he was able to say, Lord, save, I perish. How quickly did he have to realize that I'm going to die here? I need Jesus to help. Obviously, he knew that immediately. There was no time to spare. And so immediately, as he starts sinking in that water, he calls out to the Lord Jesus Christ, who reached his hand out, grabbed the hand of Peter, and there he was, firmly, as though he was standing on a solid rock once again. He did what he needed to do. He called out to Jesus immediately when trouble came. This time, not so much. He and the other disciples say, we are experienced here. We know how to handle this sea. We know how to handle these storms. We have experienced this before. We can take care of this. We've got to handle no reason to worry the master with this. Until finally they realize this is beyond what we can do. One time I was a kid. My grandfather's now passed, and he can't get on to me for the lie that I told back then, so now I can confess it. Me and my cousin, we were out playing with matches. I was raised in West Texas, a very dry place, and we caught the backyard on fire, which started quickly spreading to the neighbors, and so it was more than we could beat out. So we had to run in and get my grandfather, and he was able to get the fire out without calling the fire department. We needed somebody bigger than us, somebody with more wisdom than what we had. I was probably about 7 or 8 years old, but here's how cunning we were. We were able to blame the neighbor's kids on it, and he believed it, and so we didn't get in trouble for catching the 2 yards on fire. But there we were thinking we could handle it, but it got out of control. And so instead of immediately when we saw what we had done, run and tell him, we waited and tried to fix it ourselves. And how often do you and I do the very same thing? I can fix it myself. I've been here before. I can handle this. I'm telling you, my beloved, Jesus says through the pen of Peter, casting all your care, not some, not the big cares, not the medium-sized care. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I think Peter learned from Mark chapter 4. He instructed, whatever your cares are, you say, well, they're small. Yes, but they're able to grow. And so while they're small, cast them then. Don't wait for them to come medium size or large. When the cares come, immediately go to the master. They didn't do that. They said, we've got it under control. Well, they didn't. And so the ship is now full. Well, where's Jesus? He's asleep. Why is he asleep? Because he knows we're going to the other side. He's not concerned. He's not fearful. He knows that he has all power in heaven and earth, and they're going to go to the other side. So they go to Jesus. They say, Master, carest thou not? Notice that question. Don't you care that we're about to die? I can't think of a worse question that a believer would ask Jesus. And think about it for a moment. This is the eternal Son of God. He left the glory of heaven. He was willing to go to the lowest parts of the earth, the Bible says, meaning he was willing to become an infant in the womb of his mother. He was willing to subject himself to childhood and the authority of earthly parents. He was willing to live in this alien world that everywhere around him was sin and iniquity that was totally against everything about his nature. For him to even be in this world had to be a constant. It was like he was walking in a world of death. And that's what it is. It was a world of death, and it was totally contrary. The very fact that Jesus walked this world is evidence by itself that he cared. If he had not cared, he would never entered into time. Jesus Christ peeled back a little corner of eternity and entered into this world, and he stayed with us for a while. And then he went to Calvary to die for our sins, so that while he was here for a while, he would open the way so that we would be with him forever. And so for us to ever question the care and concern of Jesus, just don't do that. He cares. He has proved that abundantly over and over. So the fact that he's even on the ship with them should have been proof enough that he cared. But when we get in trouble, when we fail to go to him in the initial time of our crisis, and then here we come, we forget the promise of God, we don't go to him when the problem is small, we let it billow over until the point it is totally consuming our life, and then here we are in despair and doubt and fear and distress. What's the end result? Oftentimes it is an accusatory question at Jesus saying, why don't you care about me? Well, he does care. The problem is we didn't remember his promises. We didn't remember his commands to come to him and cast our cares upon him. And now we have found our minds in distress, and now we're to the point we're even questioning the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the disciples are. They're questioning whether he even loves them. I've been there. And then I love what Jesus does. Notice what he does. He arose and he rebuked the sea. Or the wind. If it had been me, I would have arose and rebuked them. But he doesn't. He rebukes the wind. Number one, that shows us mercy, but wisdom. I'll show it why. His mercy in that he wants the matter calmed. He's going to take care of the problem. Plus, if the storm was still ongoing and he rebuked them, do you think they would have really paid attention? But when everything's calmed down, now they're ready for the rebuke. So he arose, he rebuked the wind. He says to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, here's their rebuke, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now, I think we all know these are born-again men. We know 11 of them are. I don't believe 12, all 12, but 11 of these men are born-again men. The one exception is Judas Iscariot. They're born-again men. What happens in the new birth? We're given faith, right? According to the Apostle Peter, adding to your faith. That comes in the new birth. Then once we have faith, we can add to it. These men had not been adding things to their faith. But Jesus says, how is it that you have no faith? Well, wait a minute, Jesus, they do have faith. What do you mean by that? He said, what good is your faith if you're not going to use it? What good is it? If you're going to just let it sit there dormant and not exercise it in the moment that it's needful, then what's the point of even having it? God has given you the measure of faith according to Romans chapter 12. When you were born of the Spirit of God, you were given the same measure of faith that the Apostle Paul had, that Elijah had, who prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. All those great individuals that are recorded in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the record of their great faith, you have just as much faith as they had. They had no more than you. They were not superhuman. They were individuals who had the faith of God within them, and they exercise it in the time of trials. And so God commends them in the Word of God, because these were men and women of faith that exercised it when it was needful. And so is the case with you and I. If we will exercise it, we won't have Jesus come to us and say, how is it that you have no... Have you ever felt that rebuke after the storm is over? The quiet comes, and then you look back and say, you know what? I didn't go to Jesus. I didn't ask for his help. And not only that, I accused him of not caring about me. I've been there. I've done it many, many times. Enough times I ought to know by now to quit doing that. But I'm a human just like anybody else, and so I get there. And notice what it says. They feared exceedingly. So it starts out with a great storm. It ends up with great fear. But notice what they fear. With great calm. It starts out with them fearing the circumstances, but it ends up with them fearing Christ. You know, if you will fear God like the Bible commands you, you'll have a lot less fear of the circumstances in this world. If we will place our fear in the right place, if we will fear God rather than fearing men and circumstances will not be near as fearful. But if we do not put our fear and trust in Him, then all of a sudden the circumstances and the men of darkness of this world will cause us great unrest and great fear. So it says, they feared exceeding one to another, said to one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey? They're just blown away that the creation had ears to hear. You know, just a side quick point. I know time is quickly going away, but a quick, it's amazing to me that the creation of God, meaning the elements of nature, the Red Sea, Moses raises his rod, God sends down his power, and what happens? The Red Sea's parted. 40 years later, Joshua comes to the River Jordan at flood stage, and the priests, they put their toes in the water, and what happens? The waters part. We find that they come to bitter waters. God tells Moses, you throw this certain tree in the water, and what happens? The water becomes sweet. Over and over, we find that the elements of nature under the direct control of God. Elijah, a raven comes twice a day to feed him. That was contrary to the nature of a raven. You know, a raven's nature is not to share. Much like my three children, it's not in their nature to share. However, this raven went and supplied this man. Why? Because God commanded. You know, when Noah loaded up the ark with the animals, there's nothing in there where Noah had to go out with a lasso and round up the giraffes and the elephants and the zebras and the horses and the cows and all that. You know what happened? God commanded, and those animals just obeyed and came to the ark. Noah, he just stood there and waited for God to round them all up, and here they came. Would to God that we would obey him like his creation does. The wind hears him and obeys. The animals hear him and they obey. We hear him, and sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Well, anyway, here we see in that experience the power of Jesus over the circumstances around us. And thank God that he has control over those things. Now, chapter 5, very quickly. Here is a man. He says, our name is Legion, for we are many. What does he mean? He means there are many devils tormenting me. Legion in the Bible. Okay, remember when Jesus said that if he desired, he could ask of his Father and he would presently give him 12 legions of angels. Do you know how many angels that was? 72,000 angels, Jesus said, I could call. I find in the book of Kings that one angel in one night slew 185,000 men, and from every indication I get, he wasn't tired and could have slain more. Jesus just said to the disciples, if I wanted, I could ask of my Father presently right now, and I could call for the end of the world. I think that's what Jesus is saying. If it was my desire, my will, I could ask of my Father, and he would do it. He would obliterate this world right now. Now then, notice this man. His name's Legion. Well, they're a Roman, that means 6,000. I don't know if that's exactly how many devils he had, but I know it was a lot. No man could bind him or chain him. No man could tame him. He lived in the mountains, and he lived among the tombs. I don't know about you. I don't want to live in a cemetery. Now, as a kid, we went to the cemetery a lot, and we played there. It never did scare me to play in cemeteries. I have one that right across the road from me where I live, and they don't bother me. I find them to be peaceful places. However, it's not where I want to dwell. Now, there's coming a day I know my body will dwell there, but that's not where I want to live. This man, though, he is so torn up in his mind that he's living among the dead. And sadly, there's a lot of people in this world that are so torn up by the things going on in their minds and in their bodies, it's basically like they're living among the dead. They're like the walking dead. Now notice, Jesus, when Jesus gets off the ship, immediately this man meets him. Why? I think there was something in this man that knew that his only help was going to be found in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he comes to him immediately. Notice, immediately there met him a man of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And notice it says when he saw Jesus far, he ran and he worshiped him. But then notice what he said. He cried with a loud voice and said, this is verse 7, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Well, wait a minute. You've just come to worship Jesus. You realize he's the one to help you. What's it? Now, this is the devil speaking. These are these demons speaking within him. In another gospel account, they ask this question, art thou come to torment us before the time? You know what that tells me? That Satan knows that his days are numbered. He recognizes that Jesus is coming at the end of time. He knows that. He recognizes the biblical truth of two appearings of the Son of God physically. He came the first time about 2,000 years ago, and he's coming back, and I hope that's real soon. I don't know when it'll be. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that it's imminent. Well, I believe it's imminent because I find he says three times in Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly. Then he says, surely I come quickly. And I love what John says in response. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. I hope he comes even this night. He can't come quick enough to suit me. I'm ready for Jesus to come back. I implore him daily to no longer tarry. Now, I know why he's waiting. I find in the writings of the Apostle Peter that he will not come until the last child of grace is born of the Spirit of God. And until then, and I don't want him to come until the last child of grace is born of the Spirit of God. Why? Because I don't want one child of God left out. That's right. You know why? Because it could have been me. And so I don't want it to happen to any. And so I'll occupy till he comes, like he says. But I'm ready for him to come back. Well, these devils, they said, wait a minute, you're here too early. You know, it's amazing to me that in the Bible, oftentimes the devils and wicked men know the Word of God better than the followers of Jesus. We find the book of James, some folks said to James, we believe. He says, basically, big deal. The devils believe and tremble. They not only believe, but they fear. I find in Matthew chapter 27, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were Jews, Pharisees, the elders. You know what they did? They went to Pilate and they wanted that tomb sealed sure. Why? Because they said, that man said that after 3 days and three nights, he would raise that body again, that he would rebuild the temple of his body. They remembered that. Do you think Peter and the other disciples believed that? No, because they're out weeping bitterly.
In fact, Jesus has to rebuke them after his resurrection that they did not remember his promise that after 3 days and three nights, he would rise again. The wicked of this world, they remembered that Jesus said that he would rise again. The disciples, they forgot it. The devils, they don't forget the word of God. Children of God, we often do. It is sad when creation obeys him better than we do. And it is sad that the devils believe him more than we do. And oftentimes even the wicked of this world remember what he has promised better than we remember. That's, I say, to our shame, not to their credit. Anyway, this man says, "Are you come to torment me?" "Torment me not. Are you here before the time?" It's not the last day yet. You're ahead of schedule. Well, number one, there's no putting Jesus in a box. You remember after the death of Lazarus, Jesus comes to Mary and Martha. And Martha says, "Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother had not died." And Jesus said, "Well, he shall rise again." She says, "Oh, I know. He'll rise again in the day of the resurrection." And you know what Jesus said? He said, "I am the resurrection." It's not about a day. It's about a power behind the day. And that power is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it'll happen at the last day. That's true. But it's not because of a certain day on the calendar. It's because of the power of the Son of God that our bodies will rise at the last day. Martha had taken her eyes off of the fact that Jesus himself is the resurrection and the life. And so that day she saw her brother raised back to life again. So we shouldn't limit Jesus to a certain day. Here, these devils are saying, "You're here before the time." No, Jesus is there at just the right time because there is a man here possessed of devils. His circumstances within him are tearing him up, and this man needs the mercy and the grace of God. And so Jesus comes to this place at this time. It's the right place. It's the right time to help the right man. Jesus never was in the wrong place. He was never late. He was never early. The Bible says he came at the fullness of the time. At the right time, Jesus does exactly what he's supposed to do. And so here these devils, they think he's early. No, he's right on time because there's a man there that needs help. Well, you know, here, notice what the devils want. They say, "Don't send us out of the country. Don't send us out of Israel." Why do they want to stay in Israel? Because that's God's land. We want to make trouble in God's land. You know, we want the devil out of the church, do we not? Well, he wants to be here. Why? Because this is God's land. In the New Testament age, the church of Jesus Christ is God's land. So we shouldn't be surprised when the devil wants to take up residence here. He wanted to take up residence here. What did they say? "Don't send us out of the country. We want to stay here." Why? Because it's God's country. This is where God is. This is where the name of God is. This is where the people of God are. This is where God is worshipped according to the word of God. And this is where we want to make our havoc. This is where we want to stir up. This is where we want to cause trouble. That's what the devil does with you and I. He knows we are God's people. He knows we know the truth of God's word. He knows we are trying to the best of our ability to worship him in spirit and truth. And that is why he wants to make havoc in our lives. He doesn't worry about the folks in the bars and the folks that are doing drugs. He's already got them well under his control. So he comes and he bothers us. And that's why we're to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. By believing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the word of God, we can resist his attacks. Anyway, they say, "Well, don't send us out of the country." So there was a herd of swine, 2,000 of them. Notice what these devils do. They besought him. They begged Jesus, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." Just know this about devils. They want to be active wherever they can be. Satan does not want to be calm. I want a peaceful life. The Bible says that I'm to pray for all those who are in authority that I might live a quiet and peaceable life. I want a peaceful life. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and I'm thankful that through him I have great peace when I am close to him and reading his word and walking with him and I'm with the saints. I have great peace with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for that. But I know that the devil wants anything but peace. He just wants havoc. And if he can't have it in people, notice it, he'll be happy to work it out in swine. Of all things to be cast into, they say, "Cast us into the swine." So Jesus obliges. And the unclean spirits, they go out and they enter into the swine, and the herd ran violent down a steep place into the sea, and they were choked. They all drowned. And they that fed the swine, they fled. And now I don't understand why there was anybody in Israel that owned swine to start with, because it was unlawful for a Jew to eat them. And so why they were even being raised there, they didn't belong there. And so here these devils are, people are, well, Jesus didn't have the authority. Yes, he did. They were his swine. And if he wants to send the devils into them, so be it. And so he does. And here they are drowned in the sea. The people that fed them, they go into the city. They tell what it was done and in the country. And they all went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus. And they saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and was in his right mind. And notice this, they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because Jesus had power over devils and the circumstances in this world around us. When we see the working of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to cause fear, not this world's fear, not a fear that paralyzes us to the point that we can't move or think, but it ought to cause us to reverence him, to be in awe of him, to respect him, to be mindful that he has power over the things going on around me. That as this world seems to be falling apart, and in many ways it is, but while that is all so, the government is upon his shoulders. It's all staying together. You know, Colossians 1 says, and by him, Jesus, all things consist. That means all things are held together. Hebrews chapter 1 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. This chaos that's in this world will only go as far as he'll allow it to go, okay? It will not spin out of control. It may seem so chaotic to us that we can't understand why. It is not so chaotic to him that he does not understand it. And it's never beyond his control to rein things back in and to calm things down. So never get to the point that you fear the circumstances in this world that are going on. As we see in Mark 4, he's able to tame the wind and the sea. And when it seems that the circumstances of your life are ravaging your mind and you feel like everything's falling apart within your heart and in your soul and in your mind, remember that Jesus has power also of the things going on within you. There is nothing within you or nothing around you that's beyond the control of Jesus. It may seem like chaos from our perspective, but let me assure you, while we have been in fear and despair and confusion for months and months and months, heaven has not been confused. Heaven has not been troubled in the least. God is not seeing things spinning out of control. God is still very firmly holding on to the events and the affairs of men. And he's still very much concerned and very much attentive to the needs of each of his people down to the very least. May God bless you is our prayer.
That's good.